I want to continue our focus on our theme for the year, and so if you'll take just a moment and look this direction, let's read it together. Serving God acceptably. I trust that this particular focus will become embedded in your heart and life and mind, and I know that the repetition of it can cause it to be sometimes a little dismissed, but God help us to find our hearts truly captured with this wonderful privilege of being acceptable servants in our relationship to the Lord. I want to ask this question as we begin this particular message, and that is this. What is our ultimate goal as a believer? What is our ultimate goal as a believer? Now, while you're pondering the answer to that question, I know that there are a variety of nuances that could be expressed accurately, but I want to just say that in all reality, there's only one true answer given from the Scriptures. The ultimate goal of every believer is to be like their Master. To be like their Master. Matthew chapter 10, verse 24 and 25, a passage that I've noted there, is a passage where Jesus was dealing with discipleship and talking to his disciples, and he says this, "It is enough." Guess what? That's the ultimate. It is enough that a servant or a slave be like their Master. And so if we don't have that relationship of likeness, we are ultimately failing. Our ultimate task, our ultimate goal is to be like our Master. It is enough for the servant or the slave to be like their Master. I know that the ability to think about that can sometimes get a little bit maybe sort of abstract. Maybe this reminder will be a help to you. This is no attempt at vanity. Some of you need it. All right, no, never mind. Don't take that personally. But, I've got a mirror here. This is not mine. This is my lovely wife's. And so I want you to know I had to ask her permission to make use of this particular beautiful, handheld mirror. It's one of those that has two sides, the normal side that sees the normal reflection, and then the other side is a magnified side so you can really see what you're looking like. You know those kinds of mirrors. Well, the truth is I'd like you to think about the fact that when you imagine being like the Lord, that it's like you look into the mirror, instead of seeing your face there, you see His. You've probably seen illustrations of that. Can I just dare you every day as you look into a mirror, and by the way, if you haven't, you need to, okay? I'm not excusing your absence of mirror looking. Some of you might look a little too much into the mirror. I'm not encouraging, any kind of vanity. But the truth is, most of us, when we get out of bed in the morning, we need a mirror. And some of you may not have that habit. I just would invite you to make that your first college decision. I'm going to look in a mirror in the morning. But the truth is, that lets us know what you're scaring the rest of us by. No, never mind. But the truth is, this mirror also is a great reminder with this, opportunity of an enlargement, because I also say, Lord, help me to look into this mirror with such clear scrutiny that just like this magnifies my face in a way that I can't even get my whole face into the mirror, at least without some abstract. I mean, it would be so distorted I could. But when I get it to the point I can see this magnify, I'm only seeing a small portion, my chin or my nose. May I just say that as I look at the comparison of my life to the Lord's, I should find myself that scrutinizing, that concerned. Do I truly line up with what Jesus is? And it's not an image appearance. It ultimately is a likeness to His very essence, His person. We'll be like Him someday. We'll see Him as He is, 1 John says. Our ultimate goal as a believer is to be like our Master. A second question is in order at this point, and that is, what is the ultimate guide to help us become like Christ? What's the ultimate guide? How do we know what Christ is like? Well, I think it's pretty obvious. The answer would be such that most everyone in this room would give it in one fashion or another. I've expressed it this way. It's God's revelation to us that helps us know the guide. It's God's revelation. He has given, and this is not the book of Revelation I'm talking about, it's the act of God's revealing of His message to us. I think those of you that have been around me know I like words. I think words are wonderful tools. Fact is, if Jesus is called the Word, I know words are good, okay? And so always find yourself with an awareness that words are wonderful vehicles. And so the root word of revelation is what? Tell me. Reveal. Reveal. God has revealed Himself to us. We're not without revelation. There are four different avenues of revelation that I want you to just see as we look at this together. God's revelation is revealed, first of all, through what I call the created word. The created word. I'm giving you some background here before we get into the more details of God's word in a moment. But, you know, the revelation of God, Romans chapter 1, verse 20. As you're writing, also multitask and turn to that passage. Romans 1:20, a great verse of scripture that tells us that from the very realm of creation, we have God revealed to us. Revelation 1:20, for the invisible things of Him, that means the things that aren't literally even tangible, the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world, creation around us, the stars, the, you know, the very acts of, you know, beauty of the creation, clearly seen. And it's literally not just a matter of seeing them with the eye, but it's the perception. The word seen there in the original text has the idea of perceiving with the mind, understanding. So the things of creation reveal to every creature that's ever lived God's person. And so it's revealed, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. No person can ever say, I didn't know there was a God. We have the created, if you will, word. We have, secondly, the Christ word, another realm of revelation, the Christ word. John chapter 1, verse 14, this is, you know, the initial creation or initial revelation I had with the first point. This is now the incarnation revelation. Incarnation just means in flesh. When Jesus took on flesh, He found Himself with this testimony, John 1:14. Turn to that passage if you would, please. John 1:14, where we find this description of God's revelation to us so that we could be like Him. We have this particular reference made about when Christ came. Here was the description. And the Word, that's a reference to Christ, we know from the passage of John chapter 1, the Word was made flesh. Jesus became a baby. Jesus became a human being and dwelt among us. That word dwelt literally means He tabernacled among us. It's a parallel to the Old Testament tabernacle symbolism. It means He took His tent and set it with us. He pitched a tent on earth. He dwelt among us and we beheld His glory. Glory here is not some kind of an eminence that sort of shines around a face like maybe a picture that you've seen of Christ where they have some kind of a, you know, portrait of Him and some kind of a halo. I'm not dismissing that as a valuable way to reference His holiness and His uniqueness, but His glory was just the person of God. God's glory is His person. When we do all to the glory of God, we do all to identify with His person. I remind people of God by my person as I do it to His glory. We beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. That's the Christ word, the incarnation revelation. Number four avenue of revelation of God to us is the composed word, I call it. The composed word. You know these all have to start with C, so that may be a little awkward for you. If you want to say the written word, that's okay, but it doesn't start with C, okay? So the composed word. Inspired revelation. This truly is God breathed. Words that were ordinary used by man, used by God in the writing of His word, took on a whole different connotation. They now have life. And so I can use the words of Scripture in my own usage, and they don't have near the effect, but when I use the words of Scripture as they've been given, they have life. The word is quick and powerful. It's alive, sharper than any two-edged sword. And so the composed word, 2 Timothy 3:16, you ought to have this memorized. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness' sake, that the man of God might be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto every good work. And so God reveals His message to us through the Bible, the written word, the composed word. But then there's a fourth, which often is overlooked. Persons will use these first three pretty regularly. Creation, the created word, Christ, the incarnate word, the written word of God, the composed word, but there's also what I call the creature word. The creature word. I'm not making this up. It's not original with me. It's just sometimes, I think, carelessly overlooked by those who talk about God's revelation to us. And that is describing the imaged relationship I have. I am made in the image of God. Genesis 1, 26, 27. When God originally created Adam and Eve, in His image created He them. They are different than every other kind of creature or created being that God made in the original creation. And even in sin, after sin, man's still in the image of God with obviously the effect of sin that now takes a place upon that image. But we are in the image of God. I've put here 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 4 is a verse of Scripture that, let's turn to that just as a means because it's not as familiar to you. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 4, where there's a description that parallels this thought of the creature word that God reveals. Peter in his writing says that we have this wonderful privilege as believers to have these great and precious promises that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature. Now that's a unique identity of creature word to believers. We as believers have the wonderful privilege of God's image in us that as the word of God takes its work in our hearts, making us more like his image. Remember our goal? To be like Christ. Our guide, his revelation to do that. Now with that backdrop, I want you to know that in this particular focus of being acceptable servants, we're talking about the process for that today. And so if you would, please just note with me a passage that I read a verse from. Turn to Psalm 19 now, and we'll spend the rest of our time there as you turn in your Bibles to Psalm 19. I just wanted to give this backdrop to how God's work of forming us into his image, into a Christ-likeness. It's the ultimate goal. Romans 8, I could have easily said, what's the purpose? To be conformed to the image of Christ. And so in that sense of the word, we come to a portion that says, how am I going to be acceptable as a servant? I've got to be like Christ. And so that Christ-likeness is the process I want to look at today. How does that process take place? We're not going to be exhaustive. We're going to be illustrative. And so please note that when we talk about this today, it is not exhaustive, it's just illustrative. That mirror is reflecting off that light in my eyes. I don't know if it's shining on my face. Maybe I could have a Moses experience if I shine this just right and glow coming off the mountain. Those of you that don't know that passage, you'll study it later in Exodus. Having said that, Psalm 19. If you're there, would you just follow as I read this portion of Scripture? Let's stand out of reverence to the Bible. We don't do that every time, but would you stand with me, please? Have your Bibles before you. I trust you do, and I want to read this psalm in your hearing, and then we're going to focus on verse 14 especially. But please note, this psalm gives three of those avenues of revelation. The first six verses talk about the created word. Verses 7 through 10 talk about the composed word, the written word. And then verses 11 through 14 really talk about the creature word. All three. The one that's not here is the one referencing to Christ. Christ is not found in this psalm and the revelation of Christ. Now, Psalm 19. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line is gone out through all the earth, and their words, note, through creation, words. Their words to the end of the world. In them hath he set a tabernacle for the sun, which is like a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, and rejoiceth like a strong man to run a race. His, referring to the sun, his going forth is from the end of the heaven, and his circuit unto the ends of it. By the way, if people would have studied the Bible, there'd never been a theory of a flat earth. Right there it is. His circuit unto the ends of it. There is nothing hidden from the heat thereof. That's the aspect of created word. Now verse 7. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The ordinances of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Now we find in verse 11, the beginning of the creature word. How does our heart respond to this? And why does it respond? Because of the image of God in us. Look at verse 11. Moreover, by them, by the word of God, and by these revelations of creation, by them as thy servant warned, and in keeping of them there is great reward. Who can understand his errors? Why does man even have a sense of guilt? It's not just a conscience that's put there artificially by psychological description. It's the God-imageness in us that contradicts the very image of God as we sin. And God's made us that. And so who can understand his errors? Cleanse thou me from secret faults. Keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. That means that you intentionally do it, presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then shall I be upright, and I shall be innocent from great transgression. The is not really there in the text. Great transgression. Now, verse 14. This is the response to God's revelation, really. I've tied it to the last component of the creature image or creature word, but it really is a summary of the psalm. Verse 14. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable, approved. Approved. O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Have a seat, and I want to look at that verse as we look at it together briefly and see indeed how we should exercise the process of being an acceptable servant. We saw the prerequisites in last chapel hour. Now the process that we see for this. How does it happen? This process is, again, not exhaustive, but I will say without any concern of exaggeration, if we will exercise the process that's given here, we will really address a great deal of the whole issue. Anything that's not covered with this process, I promise you, is pretty insignificant in the big picture of how I'm an acceptable servant. There are three thoughts I want to share with you with reference to that process. First, what areas do I need to address? What areas do I need to address? To be approved, that symbol in the corner, which is our stamp of approval, there are really just two thoughts. Number one, my mouth. My mouth. What I say. You know, the Bible is pretty clear that the mouth is pretty significant to how life, you know, functions. James 3, you might put that as a parallel passage there. James 3 talks about the fact that the tongue's a small member of the body, and yet it controls the whole body, just like the rudder controls the whole ship. Do you know that your tongue ultimately is that which describes and defines you more than you realize? I grew up in a home where my father was pretty, you know, explicit with scriptural thoughts as to how he guided us as children. And one of the verses that he used as we'd get sort of carried away in some kind of, you know, nonsense stuff as kids, he'd say, I want to just remind you, you're going to give account of every idle word. That's a Bible verse, in case you didn't know that. We're going to give account of every idle word. Now, idle there is describing the foolishness and the error of words as we express them. But can I just tell you, we ought to be guarded with our speech, with our mouths. That's part of the process of how I'm going to be like Christ. The Bible describes Jesus as being one who had no guile in him. No deceit, no errant speech. When he was brought before magistrates and falsely accused, it said he didn't answer them. He opened not his mouth. What kind of a mouth control do you have? Are you a mouthy person? That description alone is pretty dangerous. I'm not trying to get you to, you know, take some vow of silence. I'm preaching at the moment. But that's also why the Bible says, don't be many of you teachers, preachers. Because there's lots of words that go out. Our mouths, they ultimately, one further thought of a verse of scripture that I just thought of as I was preaching was, you know, the Bible says, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. Ultimately, our mouth indicates the condition of our heart, which is our second area that we have to address, and that is my mind. Heart and mind are used most of the time interchangeably in the Bible, so don't let that, you know, alarm you when I say mouth and mind. But this verse says, let the words of my mouth, the meditation of my heart, and heart is mind. Proverbs 23:7 is a good verse to put here. Whatever a person thinks in his heart, so is he. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. It ultimately defines me. My thought process. Yeah, I'm not trying to make salvation just a head experience. It is an error for someone to say they're just 12 inches from salvation. They know it up here, but they don't know it down here. I think that's a dangerous thing to say. Because it's not the instrument of my pulsation heart that needs to be converted. It's ultimately my mind. Renewing of our minds, we saw last hour from Romans chapter 12. Let this mind be in you, Philippians chapter 2. our minds need to be. I have a little phrase here I've used many times. Probably some of you have heard it as upperclassmen, staff members, but it's a good one to repeat, and that is this. I am what I am because what I think I am. I'd encourage you to just note that. I am what I am because what I think I am. My mind's ultimately determining the kind of person I am. And by the way, the Bible makes very clear, I can bring every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. I don't have to be the slave to my erred thinking. If you have trouble with purity of thought, or you have trouble with, you know, anguish and all kinds of thoughts, can I just tell you, you can bring those into captivity. That literally means take them and handcuff them. Bring every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ, the Bible says. And so the two areas that I must address, my mouth and my mind. But then we go on and see a second thought here in this verse as to how I'm going to exercise the process of being a pleasing servant. It's that my ambition must achieve, the ambition I must achieve. Ambition is something that you try to do, what you give your energies to. I just have a simple thought here. It really is not simple in its exercise, but it's simple in its expression. It's this: I must be approved by what God sees. I must be approved. Let the words of my mouth, the meditation of my heart, be acceptable in your sight. Your sight. I know in this room I don't have to convince this crowd, and if I gave this as a test question, I think you'd all get the answer right. But does God see you? Yes or no? Tell me. Does God see you? Yes or no?
Yes.
Some of you didn't say it yet. Does God see you? Yes or no?
Yes.
Yes, yeah. I'm not trying to put you on the spot. But do you really stop to register what that means? You know what? That will change what you watch. That will change where you go. That will change what you listen to. That will change what you say. Because God sees. One of the first verses we ever taught our children was, "Thou, God, seest me." Two reasons. We wanted to encourage them that God was always with them, even though we weren't his parents. But we also wanted to scare them a little bit to say, God sees you, even if we don't. You might get away with something that your roommate doesn't know, your parents don't know, the teacher doesn't know, I don't know, but I can promise you God knows. And that ought to scare us all to death. And so the ambition of my heart should be that when God sees me, he can stamp approved. Let's move on to the third of these thoughts from this verse, and finally, and that is the assistance that I must access. If I have areas to address, ambition to achieve, I have assistance that I must access if I'm going to do it. Verse 14 says, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. There are two sources of assistance that I want you to see from these words of Scripture, and that is, first of all, we have God's salvation. God's salvation. I hope you never get over being saved. Are you glad you're saved? Yeah. What a blessing. Salvation. If you've never trusted Christ as your personal Savior, you're missing out on the most important, you know, opportunity of life. He gave you physical life. He made you in his image, and he wants to give you newness of life. Salvation. O Lord, my Redeemer. My Redeemer. But he's also given us strength. His strength. O Lord, my strength and my Redeemer. I reverse those because I think salvation ultimately is the starting point. Strength is the subsequent point. My strength. If you will, that's my resource. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Would you say those words with me? I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. You can. That's not some kind of pie in the sky. That's some kind of make-believe. This isn't fantasy. This isn't, you know, Star Trek. This is real. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Do you have that ambition to take that assistance? His strength is made perfect in weakness. Last hour I closed with a pledge that I wanted to encourage you to take. And that was, as I regularly sanitize my hands, I will seek to sanitize my heart. Would you keep that pledge before you? As I regularly sanitize my hands, I will seek to sanitize my heart. That's my pledge. I have a prayer that I want to leave with you today. Would you make this your prayer? Place it up there for me if you would, please, and I want us to read it all together. Would you make this your prayer? Reading it won't make it so, but it will encourage you to do it. Let's read it together. Oh Lord, please help my mind and my mouth be acceptable in your eyes. One more time. Oh Lord, please help my mind and my mouth be acceptable in your eyes. Lord, I pray that you will help this prayer to truly be our prayer. Not in a careless or flippant fashion, but may we truly let these words of Scripture be so embedded in our hearts, in our minds, in our lives, that it will be a natural flow off of our lips. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable, approved, eligible as a sacrifice on an altar. O Lord, my strength and my Redeemer, thank you for helping us. In Jesus' name.